2 weeks ago, if you weren't here, I started a series of lessons. And I joked about that it would be several lessons long, and I wasn't sure at the time. I have narrowed it down to where there'll be five. But it is somewhat of a difficult topic. And if you haven't, as we get into this lesson today, I ask that you also go back and on our website, Troy has already posted the lesson from 2 weeks ago. I ask that you listen to that, because each lesson is going to build on itself, or on the one previous to that. So it's kind of important that you listen to the first lesson as we get into the second lesson today, because the whole lesson series is on church discipline. And we talked about last 2 weeks ago why this is a difficult series of lessons or a difficult topic. And some of those ideas were, it's painful. Some of it we just don't understand. And it's complicated. And there's a whole lot of other things that go in there. But from the lesson that we actually talked about 2 weeks ago, we did talk about that, yes, it is complicated. But just because something's complicated doesn't mean that we can't understand it. And that we can't work towards understanding. Every day, people fly these machines that are highly complicated, but they understand them. And when you first start looking at something like that, it is overwhelming, but we start looking at a piece by piece by piece, and as we look at each piece, then we start understanding it. And some things that are complicated, such as this tower, maybe not look as complicated as we think they are, but the more we learn about them, the more we find out that they are highly complicated, highly intricate, and that when you start having them as one package, they work. But when you start taking pieces out of the package or out of the structure, it becomes unstable. And when something becomes unstable, it is more prone to collapse and not work the way it was designed to be. So we looked at this structure, and you'll see the structure again and again, because as you can see, the three legs that are on it, I never did look around to see if it actually was working. That's cool. You have one major leg here, a major leg in the back, and another one up there. And I equate those three major legs of this structure to Micah 6:8. The three parts of Micah 6:8, which has nothing to do with church discipline, but also has a lot to do with church discipline in when you look at the structure of it, is He has shown you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Justice, mercy, and humility are three key parts of the structure of church discipline. If you leave any of them out, the structure collapses. We also looked 2 weeks ago at the purpose of the church, and that was edification, benevolence, and evangelism. We started looking at what church discipline is and why do we need it. Most importantly, we looked at the why of this. Why do we need church discipline? Is it important? Well, I believe we've shown that it was through Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 17. Important points that we are children of God and that God disciplines who He loves, and that discipline brings about righteousness. And likewise, God expects us to discipline ourselves, to discipline each other, and that discipline brings about holiness, and in the end brings us closer to God. And we looked at this passage, Matthew 18. It is probably the go-to passage when you're talking about church discipline. Everybody jumps to Matthew 18. And I described that I taught this class to a camp and to teenage girls. And that in an exercise that I did with them for different fake scenarios of church discipline, all but one young lady who was later pushed over and convinced by her friends that they should do this. Matthew 18. Well, what does Matthew 18 says? If a brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault alone. We're to take a witness. If you can't, when you talk to the individual the first time, and they're not willing to listen, take one or two witnesses, and you go and talk to them. So the word can be, what's talked about can be established. And lastly, if they will not listen to you, you tell the whole church. This is pretty easy. Somebody does something, you go and you talk to them, no matter how hard it is. That's part of the church discipline, talking to people. Sometimes it's hard. If that doesn't work, you take one or two witnesses. If that doesn't work, you tell the whole church. We're done. It's a nice checklist, a nice, tidy checklist that we can work from, right? We as people like checklists. The pilots, the complicated cockpit, if you haven't ever talked to Wilson and talked to him, they had checklists. During, if you ever watched the recreation of the Hudson crash and Sully Sullenberger, and if you watch the recreation of that, things are not going well in that cockpit. And what's one of the things they do? They pull out a checklist. They're heading towards a crash, and they have a checklist. We like checklists. Matthew 18 is a nice, comfortable checklist for us. Okay, so since it's there, Jesus was the one that gave it to us. Let's look at some other passages. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 through 5, let's go ahead and turn there. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 5. Remember, this is Paul. Paul wrote this epistle to the Corinthians at Corinth. It is actually reported that there is sexually immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among the pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on this one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Okay. There's a problem here in this congregation. In Corinth, there's a problem. So Paul, he goes, takes care of it. He goes and tells this guy his fault alone, right? No. He doesn't do that. Well, we have a problem here. Well, Paul's an apostle. Maybe we can come up with, he missed a step. That's all he did. He just missed a step. He at least takes the next part of this and goes and talks to the guy with some witnesses, right? No, he doesn't do that too. He misses some steps. He misses two steps now of the three-step process, right? Does he tell the church? Yeah, he tells the church. He jumps right to telling the church. So why does Paul not follow Matthew 18? Is this a problem? Is this a contradiction between Jesus' instruction and Paul's instructions? I don't think that it is. Matthew 18, as we already talked about, and 1 Corinthians 5. Let's compare them a little bit here. In Matthew 18, the passage starts out, if a brother sins against you, that is a pretty limiting factor in using Matthew 18. If a brother sins against you. In 1 Corinthians, who's this brother sinning against? Troy, is he sinning against you at this point? No? Jim, sinning against you? No? He's sinning against God. He's not sinning against us individually. He is sinning against God. So in that case, Matthew 18 starts to not apply. In Matthew 18, how many people actually know about the sin? Very possibly only one. The person who has been sinned against might be the only person that knows it. Time and time again over the years, it has amazed me that we, as we look at Matthew 18, in our minds, we want justice. Micah 6:8, we want justice. We love justice. We want justice to be done. And we're skipping ahead from, I'm going to talk to the person, I'm going to take some witnesses, and I'm going to tell it to the church. We want that justice for ourselves. Correct? But it's very possible in so many cases that when one person goes and talks to another one, a lot of times it is stopped right there because the person who has done the sinning against the brother doesn't even realize that they did something. So it's very possible in Matthew 18, as Jesus described, and only one person knows at this point, two on the outside. How about in 1 Corinthians 5? The whole church knows about it. Everybody in the congregation knows about it. Quite different from Matthew 18. Matthew 18, first thing doesn't work, we bring one or two witnesses in. The witnesses are already there in 1 Corinthians 5 because the whole church knows about it, and the word has not only spread from the congregation, but has got to Paul, who now knows about it and has enough time. He didn't get an email. It wasn't a few seconds after they found out about it and he was able to respond. This is a long process for news to travel during that time. But the word has gotten to Paul. Paul is writing an epistle, a letter, back to the Corinthians. A lot of people know about this. Matthew 18, the church is told. 1 Corinthians 5. The church is part of the issue here. Matthew 18 does not apply in this case. It is not a contradiction. Paul is not doing something that is against God's word because Jesus laid it down this way. This is a completely different scenario. And Matthew 18 does not apply. The problem is not only with the individual in the congregation, but a big part of the issue is the whole congregation at this point. Because if you look in verse 2, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 2, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather mourn? They know. Paul's correcting the whole church. It's a completely different set of circumstances here. Paul is not violating Matthew 18. There are differences. And we see two different situations handled two different ways. And that's a point, a very important understanding to get with church discipline. Let's look at Galatians 2, verses 11 through 14. Galatians chapter 2, starting with verse 11. But when Cephas, Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. This is Paul again. Because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews, acting hypocritically, along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when he saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like the Jews? Notice this passage. Once again, did Paul go to talk to Peter and talk to him alone? No, he didn't. It actually says, when you look at it, when I saw that their conduct was not in step, down in verse 14, step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all. It wasn't just Peter by himself. He went to them all. Excuse me one second. So he corrects them all in one shot. In front of them all. Not one-on-one by Matthew 18. Does he take witnesses? No, they're witnesses to the whole thing. There's several of them together. Does he tell it to the whole church? No, he doesn't in this case. He talks to the individuals and the problem is taken care of. He talks to Peter. He talks to Barnabas. He talks to all of them that are involved, and it's taken care of. Well, this doesn't match Galatians does not match 1 Corinthians, and it does not match Matthew 18. Completely different. We're going to look at some other situations. And Dan could have actually probably gave that other song. The point here is, with church discipline, no situation is going to be alike. A situation of adultery is not going to be like another situation of adultery. A situation of drunkenness is not going to be like another situation. And each situation has its nuances. And each situation demands different things. We're going to look at some other situations here that come up. But somebody who comes in drunk and sits in the middle of the congregation with us this morning, that's going to be handled differently than if I run across a brother or a sister just by stopping by their house and figuring out they're drunk. Those situations are different. And the scripture and the things that Paul gives us and Jesus gives us allow us to do church discipline and handle the situation as they are. And we have multiple examples of how to handle different situations and how to apply. Is Matthew 18 good in a lot of cases? It's good in a lot of cases. But some cases, 1 Corinthians need to be used. So let's look at some of these other situations. And I was talking to Jonathan about it, and Jonathan equated it, and I liked his equation. It's like using one tool for everything. If you try to use a hammer to cut a board, can you get the board apart in half? Yeah. Is it the right tool? No. You will get the board broken. Might take you a long time. Your results are not going to be favorable. But some of the other situations that we see. Let's go to Matthew. I don't know why I put that one in there. So we look at the different passages here. And that's why I was getting to that slide. I'm getting ahead of my actual slides. So other instances. Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. We see basically two sentences about Euodia and Syntyche. Interestingly enough, Paul doesn't handle this situation like he handles any of the other situations. He sends a gentle note at the end of a very positive letter and says, hey, something's going on. We don't even know what's going on between these two ladies, but help them get along or be in agreement. And that's all he says. We don't see them mentioned anywhere else. We see the problem apparently taken care of. It didn't require that he goes to them individually. It didn't require to him that he takes witnesses. And he actually did tell the whole church because the letter's to the Philippians. But for whatever reason, the church is going to help them do what they need to do. Acts 18, 24 through 26. This is where Aquila and Priscilla run into Apollos. What's Apollos doing? He's preaching the word of God. He's preaching about Jesus. They say, and the passage says that he's very eloquent. He's doing a good job. But what do Aquila and Priscilla do? He's got one minor thing that he's got an issue with that he doesn't have quite right. So do they call him out publicly? Do they blast him? What do they do with him? They pull him quietly aside and tell him that there's another baptism besides the baptism of John. It's the baptism of Christ. And then later we see that he's doing wonderful things. We see even Paul talking about him. If Paul plants, who waters? Apollos. We see him going on from this, a very minor thing. Just a minor correction. Not a very big deal. Titus chapter 3. Let's go ahead and look at this one real quick. Titus chapter 3, verses 10. Titus 3, verse 10. As for a person who stirs up division. Now this is Paul again. After warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. It doesn't match any of the other passages. But we have a clear instructor here. Instruction of somebody who's stirring up division. Warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. Doesn't match the other passages. Here is another tool that we can use. Another way of handling the situation. How about 3 John? 3 John chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. It's not clear exactly what's all going to happen here, but you get a clear feeling what Paul's going to do. Is he going to follow Matthew 18? I don't think so. I think he's going to be very, very upfront with him very quickly. And we never see anything more about Diotrephes if he cleans it up, but we like to use it as a story of back to Micah 6, 8, of having humility. He's going to have he needs to have humility, and that needs to be taught to him, Paul is going to do it. How about this in 2 Timothy verse 2? Verse 14. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. And he continues on. This is a straight up, we don't know that he's warned them. Maybe Paul has talked to them, we don't know. But this is a straight up, this is how we're going to handle the situation with these two individuals. And that we're not to have things to do with them. 2 Thessalonians gets into chapter 3. First gets into people who are idle, not willing to work, who are busybodies. And Paul says, have nothing to do with them. There isn't a whole lot of warning. There is talking to them, seeing if you can, but if you're not going anywhere, have nothing to do with them. There's also more passages. If you look at most of Paul's epistles, they are in some way or other church discipline. He is instructing different congregations, different people within those congregations to do different things. Through letters, he instructs Timothy. They're all pieces of church discipline. But from all the different passages, we can see that there is no one tool that we have to use. Matthew 18 is really, really good in its place. Galatians is really good in its place. Each of these passages have something to be considered. It's kind of like the structure. If you take out all the extra structure support and pull it off, it's going to collapse. You're not having the whole tool. That's the point of this morning's lesson. Don't limit yourself, when we're talking about church discipline, to one passage. Because it's like building this tower and only having one of the pieces of cross support. It's not going to hold together. It will not act as it's supposed to. Church discipline will not act as it's supposed to. But you have to also remember that you have to have the three most vital pieces, and that is justice, mercy, and humility when actually applying all this stuff. Because we're told the chances are, no matter what a brother and sister is involved in, have the humility to understand that you could be caught up in the same sin. And that while you don't have a weakness maybe in that area right now, that weakness might come about later. You might be tempted in ways that you just never have imagined. So as we continue this, we will have three more lessons. I ask that you do go back and look at these passages. Study them carefully. Think about them. Think about the pieces of the puzzle, the pieces of the structure that you need. Hanging the, from a communications point of view, if you notice where those most of those antennas are hanging, they're hanging off the legs. You don't hang stuff off the supporting structures normally, off the cross bracing. You're looking for those three main things. And for church discipline, it is three things of Micah 6:8: justice, mercy, and humility. I know that this is not a lesson to bring somebody to Christ. It is a very hard topic. It can be a very, very painful topic, because either it hasn't been done well in the past, and I can say that over 30-some years that I've been involved with church discipline, that is not going well. It has not been handled well. But just because it's complicated, as I said before, doesn't mean that we can't learn it and know how to use it appropriately. If there's something in here that you look at, maybe you haven't been humble. Maybe you haven't stood up for the justice of God's word. Or maybe you haven't had mercy. Or maybe one of the things that you realize that you haven't self-disciplined yourself, and you need to. This morning, I ask you, your brothers and sisters, as I talked about the last 2 weeks ago, are part of the body. If some part of the body is not working well, the other parts of the body can step up and help it. They can identify and help its problems, give it assistance. If you need that help, I ask this morning that you ask your brothers and sisters for that help. If you are a Christian, and this lesson has nothing to do with getting you there, but you still know that you need to put on Christ, that you need to be baptized, you also have that opportunity this morning. In either case, please come forward as we stand and sing.